as I said, this past Lord's Day, Linda and I travelled down to the home of Ian and Rebecca Rees near Tenby to begin preparations for the coach trip, which will be in 4 weeks' time. In the evening, we attended the meeting that they hold weekly in Tenby itself, and in the course of that meeting, we sang not Amazing Grace, but another of John Newton's, you listening, John Newton's, famous hymns, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear. And the fourth verse of that hymn speaks of our Lord Jesus as my prophet, priest and king. And it falls to me this morning to speak to you about the first of those titles, about Jesus the prophet. If you're like me, you are far less familiar with that title than many others that are given to our Lord, Saviour, Christ, Son of God. And yet, although we may not immediately associate our Lord with the title prophet, in point of fact, that was the description which most readily sprang to people's minds when he was here in the world. I know first it was a title used of him by those who did not know him at all well. I suppose it's hardly surprising that somebody like the man born blind to whom our Lord gave his sight, it's hardly surprising that he should reply as he did when the Jews cross-questioned him, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He is, the one-time blind man answered, a prophet. It's even less surprising, I guess, that the woman who met Jesus beside the well in Samaria and whose past marital history Jesus was able to recite to her in detail, that she should respond, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. But the description of Jesus as a prophet sprang to the lips of many others also. We read, for instance, that when he approached Jerusalem for the very last time on his way to crucifixion and death, and I quote, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? And the crowds replied, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Indeed, we read that just a short time after, although the chief priests and Pharisees then sought to arrest him, they couldn't, for they feared the multitude because they considered him to be a prophet. Not, of course, that the Jewish leaders themselves endorsed that view. On one occasion, our Lord was invited to the house of a Pharisee. His name was Simon. And while he was there, a woman entered who was a known social outcast, quite possibly a prostitute. But now, sincerely repentant, she proceeds to wash and wipe the Saviour's feet. Now, as you can imagine, Simon was horrified, and we're told, said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is that is touching him, for she is a sinner. As he immediately proved, Jesus knew full well what sort of woman she had been and what sort of man Simon still was. But the title of prophet wasn't only used of Jesus by those who knew little of him. It was also used by his own disciples. On the very day of our Lord's resurrection, two then very disappointed, very dejected disciples were making their way home from Jerusalem to their village of Emmaus when the newly risen Lord joined them and opened up what proved to be a fascinating conversation. I say fascinating, not least because at that stage the two disciples had failed to recognize the Savior. And they proceeded to speak to their travelling companion, this supposed stranger, about him, declaring him to be, and I will quote, Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, who our chief priests and rulers delivered up to be condemned to death and crucified. But the title of prophet wasn't only used of Jesus by those who didn't know him well and by his own disciples. It was a title which he used himself. One of his favorite sayings, which in slightly different forms he uttered on at least three separate occasions when explaining his rejection by those of his hometown and his homeland, one of his favorite was, I quote, "A prophet has no honor in his own country," and you note the unmistakable reference to himself there as a prophet. And we read that some of the Pharisees later attempted to lure Jesus away from Galilee and persuade him to go to Jerusalem, where they believed he would be more under the power of the Jewish authorities, to lure Jesus away with the claim that Herod Antipas, whose jurisdiction included Galilee, wanted to kill him. In response, our Lord assured them that he was not going to be hurried by them or by Herod, but that, following some brief period of continued activity, indeed he would then pursue his journey to Jerusalem, to that city which historically almost had a monopoly on killing God's prophets, adding that, again I am quoting, "It cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." And note once more, please, our Lord's clear reference to himself as a prophet. And I note that of those who did not know him well, some readily described him not merely as a prophet, but as a great prophet. I have in mind the townspeople of Nain, who, following the raising back to life of the dead son of a widow, then en route to his burial, they were heard to exclaim, "A great prophet is risen up among us." But according to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus was not only a prophet, not only a great prophet, he was the prophet. Because when he was here, the Jewish people was still looking for the fulfillment of a promise God gave to Moses some 1500 years before concerning the nation of Israel. "I will raise up for them a prophet like you. From among their brethren I will put my words in his mouth." And because of that expectation, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask John the Baptist, "Who are you?" they specifically inquired, "Are you the prophet, the prophet?" To which he gave a firm and resounding no, pointing them to the one who was about to come after him, namely the Lord Jesus. Much later, following our Lord's miraculous feeding of a vast multitude in Galilee with a meager supply of 5 loaves and 2 fish, many of the people responded, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Later again, during the last day of the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, when Jesus called out his spectacular invitation, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink," when he did that, many of his hearers exclaimed, "Truly, this is the prophet." I think we can assume that on those two latter occasions, it was because our Lord fed many Israelites in a wilderness situation, much as Moses once had, and because he offered to provide living spiritual water, much as Moses had once provided physical water, it was for that reason the people immediately recognized in him the prophet like Moses, for whom the nation had waited long. Indeed, not long after our Lord's resurrection and ascension to heaven, we can hear the Apostle Peter pointing out to a crowd in Jerusalem. And I will quote the name which Peter gave him, that Jesus Christ, was the fulfillment of that which, and I'm quoting Peter, Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God shall raise up a prophet to you from among your brethren like me. In summary then, be no doubt, according to your New Testament, the Lord Jesus can be accurately, properly described, not only as a prophet, indeed as a great prophet, but surpassing all other prophets, as distinctively the prophet. And yet we rejoice to know this morning that he was and he is so much more. Because he came into the world not only to be a prophet, not even only to be the prophet to the end, that he might reveal God to men, but even more importantly for us sinners, he came into the world to be a saviour to the end, that he might bring men to God. I'm going to leave the last word with the Apostle Peter, who once wrote to assure persecuted Christians of his day that Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Amen. Shall we pray? Amen.